the end of the service I shared, and if you're visiting today, this is not for you, this is for our home folks. Last week I shared a vision with you and asked the congregation to begin prayer. We'll probably share that for the next 3 or 4 weeks briefly, so everybody that was not here will be able to join in on our vision. And last week we talked about the renovation of the church. If you weren't here, what I had them to do last week, and if you want to do that at this time, just get a pencil and a paper and write down this statement, the vision. The vision. And God is going to help us with our vision. And when you write down the vision, I'd like you to write down underneath that, I will pray and I will obey. I will pray and I will obey. And then I had them write down this, and I believe that God has given us instruction that there's 20 families or individuals, members. They may be some that's coming in, I don't know, but the vision is to renovate God's house, and we've got the fellowship hall renovated, we've got the sign done, we've got enough to do the driveway now, and probably enough to almost do the ladies' room. How many ladies would be glad to kind of enlarge your territory? It is a little small, isn't it? So we're going to knock out a wall for you ladies. That's why we were going to do it second after the men's room. But anyway, to renovate that and then go through the rest of the church and all. And our first appraisal of that was around $50,000. We've had about after last week's offering and stuff came in, about $10,000 or so now that we've got on our renovation. And we've spent probably $3,000-$4,000 of that. Plus, there was the tile was purchased, so that's another $2,000-$3,000. So anyway, that's kind of where we are. But I believe there's 20 people that God wants to give $5,000 apiece. Jan and I led that off. And by the way, last week I didn't know this when I came in to the church, but I told you all. I said I'm your leader, and so Jan and I are going to commit to a $5,000 pledge for our part. And God says, lead the people. Don't be a follower if you're asking people to give. So I said, well, I told Jan, I said, this is what I feel God wants us to do, because this has to be a sacrificial gift or we won't make our goal. If it's easy or if it's something you can just write a check for, it's probably not what God's saying, okay? And here's what I did. I said, well, I want us to give a sacrificial gift. I prayed, and I believe God wants us to lead as leaders of this church and give $5,000 in the next few months, year. And so I said, that's what we're going to do, if it's okay with you. And she says, well, you know more about that than me, and I just trust you if you're listening from God. So last Sunday after church, when we stood up here and made our commitment to you all and to the church to put that in, I met with Mark Caldwell. He said, I need to see you after service. I met with him, and a property we'd been working on, we'd put on the market. He said, if we've got an offer. And we looked at it, and I thought, because I really thought it was priced way more than we could get for it. And so anyway, that's what the realtor said we might be able to get. So we looked at it, and he come in with our offer. It wasn't full price offer, but it was a good offer. And he said, do you want a counter? And I said, no, that's more than I thought I could get anyway. And here's my deal. After I committed to my pledge, if this deal closes at the end of this month or the 1st of July, I can write a check before the 30 days is up. And I didn't think I could write a check for I didn't know how long. But here's what I'm finding out about God. You have to step out to get the blessing. You have to step out to get the blessing. And I know this. The Bible says if you want a little blessing, you sow sparingly. If you want a big blessing, you sow bountifully. That's the word. So what I want you to do is just write down either $5,000, $1,000, or $500 and just say, this is what I'm going to give, and I'll give it within the next year by faith, if you need to. But just say, this is what, God, I'm in this category. I'm in this bracket. This would be a sacrificial gift for me. So that's just some church business I needed to take care of with our vision. And it takes money to do vision. Part of the money will go for the renovation. Part of it will go for missions. We support Life Outreach International, which right now we're feeding 400,000 children a year. We drill water wells all over the world, and we support them, and we support churches and missions in Dominican and in Guatemala. So those were the other percentage of that would go. I'd like to at least give a tithe off of what we bring in to these other missions. missions. So that's where your money will be going. Now, we got that out of the way, and you know, if everybody showed up every Sunday, wouldn't have to do it but once, but they don't. There's vacations, there's sickness, there's auto accidents, there's whatever going on. How many knows life happens from Sunday to Sunday? Anybody ever figured that out? Life just happens from Sunday to Sunday. Everybody got your sword today? You ready to study the Word? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you today what God has laid on my heart on, but God. God had three things for Joseph, and he's got these same three things in your life. And if you don't write them down, number one, God knows where you are. How many knows if you're about to be rear-ended by a young driver, God knows right where you are. He was probably saying, brace, brace. You know, I mean, but God knows where you are. We don't just fall into accidents. Now, here's something I've learned, and we don't usually drift into commitment. Do you ever notice that? We don't usually drift in there. We always usually drift. The drift is away from commitment. It's never into commitment. Did you ever just drift? Did you just drift into commitment this week? Well, I just went to camp and drifted off into commitment. No, see, you had it with purpose and direction in your heart that you were going to be something for Christ and do something and make that commitment. And so we don't just drift, but wherever you are and whatever you're going through right now, God knows where you are. He knows. And He also knows this. Number two, if you want to write this one down, God knows what you need right where you are. Aren't you glad He knows that what you need right where you are? Because sometimes we think God doesn't, He must not know my need with all these needs I have. And sometimes in what we're going through, we think He must not know. And then number three, I want to close with this. God knows how to get you where you need to be. You know, you may be in the pit today, but He knows how to get you from the pit to wherever you need to be. And so sometimes that's just that life happens, and that's the way it goes. So in Genesis, the 37th chapter, I want to read just a few verses here and kind of give you a little insight where Joseph was. Last week we left him, and it says now in 37:18, now when they saw him afar off, and this is Joseph's brothers. Remember last week we talked about he had this huge dream and that he was going to be a leadership and all his family was going to worship him and bow down to him. And remember his brothers hated him because he was already daddy's favorite, and you know, in the family. And how many of you kids are the baby of the family? You're the last one. Wow. You guys need help. Do you know that? You need therapy.
Amen.
Because what happens, especially if your parents had you in old age, because what happens is they get more mild as they go along. I'll never forget my dad. We was all sitting around one Christmas, and my oldest sister said, you know, Dad used to whip us all the time, us three older kids. And then when you came along, and the next one came along, and the next one came, because it's seven of us, they said, you guys didn't get near as many whippings as we did. In fact, my dad never whipped me, because I knew my dad. I'd watched him whip the older ones, and I knew he was serious. I mean, if you need the whipping, he was right there to give you one. He's a good dad. I mean, no, good dads are right there to meet their children when they need a whipping, and they'll give them a whipping. They don't beat them. They don't abuse them. They're just there for like a good day. How many knows God's a good God? Whenever you need a whipping, He'll oblige. He's not bashful. He'll just meet you there. I got a whipping I told you about in Dominican, you know, with the pride thing. And that has really helped me to straighten up and not be so prideful. But he's there. And so anyway, my dad says to them, he says, you know, he says, you older kids just wore me out. I didn't have nothing left when the older ones, the young ones came along. But you know what? I knew Dad was faithful, and he would give us a whipping if we needed one. And so, anyway, he's the favorite. He's the baby of the family, and he's not, you know, he's made him a coat of many colors. He's done things that the other boys know. He is the favorite. And not only is he a favorite, he has made him overseer over his brothers. Jacob had a huge livestock operation, and so he would have to even ship places where his sheep could and livestock could graze, and so he sent him to oversee these projects. And so he's a 17-year-old. He's like the vice president of Circle J Ranch in Israel, you know, of Canaan. And so he's made him and give him a lot of authority, and his brothers hated him for that. And if they weren't doing well, he would go snitch on them and say, they're doing this and they're doing that. So they hated him even more. And then when he had this dream, it really escalated, and he's like, well, you know, we hate you more because you got this big dream that we're going to serve you someday. And it was a dream from God, but he was a 17-year-old with a lot of enthusiasm, and if God gives him a dream, see, here's what we need to learn from Joseph. If God gives you a big dream, you might want to just hang on to it for a while. You might want to tell people that you really trust. You may not even want to tell your parents because they may think you're... Remember? Jacob said to his son, he rebuked him. Remember? Because of this big dream that he had. It was from God. Remember? It was from God. But he rebuked his own son because of this dream. And so that's where we're standing. Now he's going out and he's going to check on his brothers. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer's coming. Come therefore and let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say that some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, now watch this, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of his hands and said, let us not kill him. But Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Now, God knows where you are. He knew where Joseph was, and he knew what was going to happen. I personally think this was an appointed pit by Jesus. I think in life God has appointed pits for me and you. And the pit has a purpose. Everybody say, the pit has a purpose. See, I don't know what the purpose is for you getting crashed into, but there's a purpose. There's a lesson you can learn. In fact, you said you were praying the other day and you never saw it like this. When our family reached out to you in prayer, you said, this is not church, this is family. Amen. So you learned something, didn't you? You came more attached to the family of God, and it took a pit to bring it about, didn't it?
Oh, it sure did.
Yeah. I lost a house one time to start a church. I just couldn't. I was a businessman, and I just couldn't go from business to ministry and do what I did without losing a house. Now, you may say that wasn't the leading of the Holy Spirit or not. I'm not here to argue that. But that's what I felt led to do, and I started this church. But it was going to cost me a house that I had bought. And that wasn't easy. But I said, you know what? I just do whatever they tell me I have to do, and I go through the process, and I lost this nice house. Jan and I drove by it the other day because we're selling out the farm, and we're trying to get free from some things so we can just be about the Father's business. And it's been hard, and some of my family called yesterday, and family, you know, here we're moving out of the country. They said, are you sure? What happened? I thought you'd die in the country. Well, I want to die in the presence of Jesus doing His will. I mean, knows I'm getting a horse when I get to heaven, I'm sure. He's coming back on a horse, and if I don't have one, I'll ride His horse. I mean, He loves me, He died for me, surely He'll let me ride His horse. In fact, I want to get so close to Him when He gets ready to come back and get all of us, you know, if I go on before you, He'll look around and say, Jack, get off my horse, that's my horse. I just want to hang around Him and follow Him around, don't you? And He said it's better than we can ask or think. And so I think about horses and what we can do in heaven and all. But we're selling out so we can get close to Him and do more for Him. Just because if you live in the farm, you live in the country, you know it takes time and energy and a lot more than it does if you live in the city. And I don't know, we may buy a little small place without animals and stuff. We desire your prayers. But to get free to do what God has called us to do. So God knows where we are. He knew where this dreamer was, Joseph was, and He used Reuben to intercede for his brothers to keep them from killing him. But Reuben couldn't save him from his destiny, could he? From the pit. He couldn't save him from that. Listen, people cannot rest. You can rebuke Satan all you want, but if God's got a pit for you to learn, to teach you something and let you learn, then you might as well get ready to go in the pit. You might as well just say, I'm ready. I'm jumping in. Because if He has something, you say, well, God just doesn't do that. Well, He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. so he does lead us into things. He leads us into pits, not because it's going to be hard on us, but because it's going to teach us something, and when we come out of the pit, we'll be better. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not of the sinner. Now the way of the transgressor, the Bible said, is hard, but the many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them what? All. Huh? See, here's what happens. We're going along like Joseph on a routine day, and we're just walking along doing our business. We're whatever God's called us to do, we're doing that, and all of a sudden, you know, boom, somebody rear ends us, or somebody, we fall in this pit, a knee blows out. Something happens. Something happens, and there's your pit. And so we've got choices to make, but how many knows, God knows where you are, and circumstances should not rule your life. The will and the presence of God should rule and reign in your life. Because how many knows, some of the circumstances we get into and fall into, and some of the pits we fall into, they're not very pleasant. Just like us losing that house. I just didn't have the means to pay it and still pastor a church. And if I could have kept all that, if I'd have moved out of state, one of my business partners at the time moved to Tennessee, said, come out here, man, I'm making all kinds of money, and we'll set up out here and we'll start all over. And so I began to pray, and I said, God, you want me to keep my house or you want me to build a church? I can't do both. And I felt led to build the church. And so I downsized, and Jerry knows what we downsized to, from knew this and knew that to use this and use that. But I'm telling you, we were happy and peaceful on the inside because the pit didn't rule our circumstances didn't rule our joy in the Lord. And it's not about things. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, man, this deal fell through, and this deal fell through, and it's going to be worth a lot of money. And I said, you know, I've had some money, and I've had less money, and I can't tell if I'm any happier with more or less. I mean, it's just, it's stuff. Here's the sad part. If you die and you got a lot of money in the bank, how many knows whoever's coming after you? Solomon figured this out one day after giving his whole life to things. He said, I got to thinking one day, who am I going to leave it to and what they going to do with it? So we might as well give while we're living so we're knowing where it's going. But the pit's going to come. Maybe some friend blindsides you. Somebody you trusted in stuff just done out of the blue just blindsided you and done something you thought, you know, or said something about you or whatever it was, and you thought, I just can't believe it. It's a pit. Maybe you got a diagnosis of cancer or this or that, and it just is a pit, and you're in it and you don't know what to do and where to go. But I'm telling you, God has a pit, and the pit has a purpose, and the purpose is to make us better. But we can choose to be bitter if we want to, but the pit is never to make us bitter. It's always to make us better. Just like when he led Jesus to be tested. And you know what Jesus uses? The same thing we use is the Word of God. You remember when he said, if you're really the Son of Man, make these bread stones bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the way you deal with your pit in your pit is you use the Word of the living God. It's not your opinions. It's not your strategies. It is the Word of the living God when you're in your pit. And so whatever your pit you're going through, I just want you to know God has an answer for you and a deliverance for you, just like he did for Joseph. He had Reuben to cover for him so he'd be safe, and then he had the Ishmaelites come back so they could gather him up and take him into Egypt, and he could land on Potiphar's doorstep as a slave. Now, I said he knows where you are. He also knows what you need. Look in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23. He first wound up at Potiphar's house, and he's overseeing all of Potiphar's stuff. He's a guard in Pharaoh's army, and he has a lot of stuff. But Joseph hits the ground running, and he says, if my dream is going to be fulfilled, I'm going to leave where I am. Yeah, I'm in the pit, and I didn't think I'd ever be here, and I thought it was going to be easier than this because Daddy was always there to buffer for me. When they didn't like me, Daddy was there to had his hand out, and he could protect me from my mean brothers. How many knows there's no one now to protect him but God? God put him in a position. And I think this, I think there's times, and I think that's why some pastors quit ministry, is because what happens is they feel that pressure and they feel the push against the people. Just like casting this vision. That wasn't easy for me, but it was God. And so, and I know some people are going to say, oh, it's all about money. It's all about money. Well, you can say what you want, but I'm just putting it out there like God said. And if the church doesn't respond, then we'll do something different. I mean, if we don't want to give as a whole, then I can't support the church, and then we'll go worship with somebody else down the road. Let somebody else use this building. Is that fair? If we don't want to support our church, then that's what we can do. That's an alternative. We can do that if we want. But I don't think that's God's plan. And so in order to renovate his house and stay here and do what we want to do here as a church family, and if we don't want to do that, then this family would just go join another family. That's an option. If we don't want to give. But how many knows that the only thing he's going to do is if we go somewhere else, there's going to be some other vision, some other pastor going to say, here's the vision, now give. Because we're going to have to give till Jesus comes. In fact, you might as well go ahead and be a joyful giver because God loves a joyful giver. We might as well be joyful givers while we're here. Because he loves a joyful giver. I love giving. You know, we're going to help Elmer build an 18,000 square foot church to house 1,000 Christian people. That's a good vision, isn't it? That's a good vision. I don't know, I can't even believe he thought he could do it. In a poor city with no money? What even made you think he could do it? I don't know, but he just shares the vision. People come along and God deals with their heart and they're helping him and up it's going. The land's paid for. What they built so far is paid for and he's going to pay for it as he goes. And he said, it'll be done in the name of Jesus. He knows that it's not where he's at. It's the God he serves. And that's the way it was with Joseph. Well, let's back up in 39:2. It says the Lord was with Joseph. He's at Potiphar's house. He's a slave. This is his new journey. And he was a successful man. He got out of the pit. Now he's a slave. And as a slave, he was a successful man. How many knows you can be a successful Christian right where you are going through your pit? Your circumstances doesn't depend on you're a successful Christian or not. What makes a successful Christian is doing what you can do and what God's called you to do where you are. So just, you know, hang your circumstances, forget those, and be what God has called you to be right where you are. Maybe tough next week, maybe tough next year, maybe tough right now. But you can be successful where you are and be blessed where you are because God is with you. In the pit, as a slave, he's a successful man, the Bible says. And then going down to, 20, verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison. Remember, he had been lied on by Miss Potiphar, and she lusted after him. And how many knows God used angry brothers to get him in the pit and get him down to Egypt and get him on his first project? He's going to use a lustful woman to get him in his next project, a bigger complex to manage down at the prison. Sometimes we think, and here's where we have to rightly divide. Sometimes we think life is tough and it's unfair. You know, this, how many's heard Paris Hilton in the news where she just was drinking and driving and she spent a couple of days and they let her out. And you know, a lot of people's just been in an uproar about that. And they're just like, what do you think about all that? I said, I don't care. I'm not going to waste my brain on Paris Hilton and what she does. I'm about the Father's business. Now, if that intrigues you and you want to burn your brain on that in your time, you only got so much time, by the way. So you can burn it on Paris Hilton and what she does or don't do, or you can just serve the kingdom. You know, some of you, let's don't even go there. I was going to ask how many gets the Inquirer, you know. But, you know, whatever, but just don't waste a lot of time. If that's your joy, then, you know, but just don't wait. And so here he is, he's taking him down on as a lustful woman, and he could have said, I'd get all the bad breaks and nothing goes my way and I just can't believe this is happening to me. And he could have had all these excuses, but he didn't. He didn't have excuses. A lustful woman lusted after him, and he's going to prison on a lie after he had finally established himself where he was in slavery. How long will it take again? I don't know, but you know what? God knows where you are and he knows what you need where you are. He gave you favor as a slave at Potiphar's house. He can give you favor as a slave in the prison. I don't know where you'll wind up and what pit you'll be in, but I know this, God can give you favor right where you are. If somebody don't want to bless you, don't worry about somebody. Just say, God, I'm doing what you called me to do, and I want you to bless it. I can give you favor right where you are. Here's what I know, and I love this phrase. I heard this years ago, and I love this phrase. You can go from failure to success a lot quicker than you can go from excuses to success. Because if you've got excuses, that's your God. That's all you're going to, well, I can't do this because my company, because my church, because my friends, because the way I was raised, because we just have bad luck all the time. It just follows us around, and we're always in a crisis. You can have that, but you can very rarely ever break out of that with excuses. We have to find out we have to have our vision and our dream and say, what does God want me to do? If He wants me to lead, I'll lead. If I'm in prison, I'll lead. If I'm in slavery, God's called me to lead, so I'm going to lead wherever I am. God called me to sing. I'll sing if they open the pulpit. I'll sing down at the market. I'll sing in the shower. I'll sing to my family. I'll just make my own place. You know what I used to do before God opened a church door for me to preach? I used to have a masonry crew and a masonry business. And right out there on the construction site, I just preached the word. I'd preach on Monday and Tuesday. I got preaching engagements. So a guy come up to me and said, are you a preacher? I said, how'd you know? And he said, would you like to come preach for us someday? And I said, well, that'd be great. And he invited me to come preach. One of my first preaching engagements, just because I was preaching out there on the job. I'd say to my crew as I was laying brick and going along, did you know the Bible says? And I'd just preach along and I got preaching engagements because I would preach where I was. So if you're waiting for a door, maybe God's waiting on you to start preaching where you are. Start singing where you are. Start giving where you are. Start praying over people where you are. Start going to see the sick where you are instead of waiting for some big door to open. Whatever God's called you to do, start where you are. He knows. So Joseph lands at the prison, and it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him what? Favor. Favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever he did, they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Listen, if you're here today and you're talking about your circumstances and griping about your circumstances, remember what we do at the gas pumps? We don't gripe. What do we do at the gas pumps? We praise God we got enough money to put gas in our tank. There's two approaches when you get to the gas pumps, right? It's amazing, isn't it? We saw gas at 278. Ooh, look, it's only 278 here.
Yeah.
3 or 4 years ago, we'd say, my Lord, 278. Yeah, yeah. How about if we do that every time? We don't wait. If it's $4 a gallon, say, woohoo, I got enough money to fill up today. I got enough money to put a little gas in my car to get to the next destination. God is with me. Just shout at the gas pump. Somebody says, what's the matter with you? Oh, excuse me, I'm just giving God the glory. He gave me enough money to put gas in my tank today. Thank you. Because we're going to do something. I mean, those prices go up. It's going to cause a response from us. How about let's just give a praise to God instead of a gripe to Satan? Amen. So he was with him. He knew what he needed, where he was in the pit. And then the final thing I want to tell you is he knows how to get you where you need to be. Look at Genesis 50. Look at Genesis 50. And we'll close with this. How many knows that he brought his brothers and Joseph and all, or Jacob and all their stuff, he brought them into Egypt in the land of Goshen. In fact, some of us are old enough to remember, like my granny and some of them saying, well, land of Goshen. Remember, you ever heard somebody say that? Well, land of Goshen. If you're wondering where they got it out of this book right here, out of the book of Genesis, because they give them the land of Goshen. And how many knows when God puts you in a land and you're blessing and you're giving and you're following in obedience, he had pronounced a blessing upon Jacob, and so wherever he went, he was blessed. There was drought everywhere, but he and his family were blessed, and he used Joseph to bring all this and pull it all together. So even though Joseph was in the pit, and then he was in slavery, and then he went to prison, he used him, and the next thing he used is a stressed out butler and baker. Isn't it amazing? You think Joseph ever one time thought, well, you know, I bet he's going to use a lustful woman to get me where I need to be in ministry. Do you ever think he thought one time, well, you know, I bet he'll just use a stressed out butler and baker to help project my ministry, you know, to where I want to be. I don't think he ever once thought that, do you? Sometimes we think the bad things that come against us, there's no good that can come out of them, and it may just be God using some bad thing to launch you to the next level. Watch what God's doing. Pay attention, because you may miss the blessing because you think it's a curse. Oh, I'm preaching good now, aren't I? See, we're revealing the devil's tactics today to say what God has brought in against you and to exalt you and lift you up. You know, maybe the enemy means it for bad. And Joseph figured that out, didn't he? He said, God can get me where he wants to be. And he says, let me see the verses I got, Martin. And for 15. Jacob has died, their father's died, and the brothers think, you know what, now dad is dead, and he'll probably come back and just kill all of us. Because that's where their heart is. It's on vengeance, you know. That's the kind of heart they had. And that's what people think. People think that if you have a friend and they have that vengeful kind of spirit, they'll think everybody thinks like that. Until we show them that, no, I'm not going to. Remember that preacher I was telling you about that had spoke some ill things about me? My superintendent told me there's some things he said against you, and then it come back, there's some things. Well, he got laid off last week. He got fired from where he's working. My superintendent called, and I said, let's intercede in prayer for him. He said, you know, I think I can see a heart change. And I said, well, you know, I visited where he works. And I said, really, he don't have anything good to say about where he works. And it's a ministry. You'd know where it was if I mentioned, but I'm not going to. But it's a ministry. A national, even international ministry. But he got laid off. And I said, well, let's just intercede. I said, in fact, let's pray right now. And we had prayer over that brother that had said things about us. Because that's what he said. To love them. Love everybody. You love your neighbor. You love God. You even love your enemies. So this is a brother. And so we intercede for our brother and lifted him up and said, God, this is a chance. This is a pit that you can use to bring him to wherever it is you want him to go, where he can be happy. He can be in a ministry where he loves the people around him. When I speak a prayer of faith, I exalt you. Because I love the people here. I love, you know, I've shoulder to shoulder in the trenches with some of you for years, serving God and loving people, building churches, feeding kids. But I want to tell you something. He knew that God was in it, and he knew how to get him where he was. His brothers came and they said, oh, he's going to kill us. This is verse 15 in chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did. In other words, they're saying it'd be deserved if he did it. So then they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, and I don't know if he did or not. Didn't say if they made this up. What do you think, Jerry? Did he make it up? I don't know. It says, but verse 17, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of the God your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He's heartbroken. He's been good to them. All these years. And he can't even believe they're saying it. And so then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. Remember what we're preaching about? But God. He was in the pit, but God. He was at Potiphar's house, but God. He was in prison, but God. He said, I'm in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. One of Joseph's keys is this. When you're in the pit and you have somebody that's blindsided you, somebody that's mistreated you, your workplace maybe that you're not happy with, you don't speak evil against them, you speak blessing on them. Because it's going to promote you out of your pit, and God's going to reveal to you everything you need to know in your pit because your heart's right. Listen, Satan, if he can get your heart against somebody or some company or some church or some Christian or some family member. If he can get your heart where you're talking bad about him and you've got evil feelings and you're harboring this stuff, he's got you. There's a dark spot in your spiritual walk. And he says light and darkness shouldn't dwell in the same temple. We're called to walk into his marvelous light. I close with this story. We was up at the camp, and Miss Helen was ordained the other day as a candidate in the Free Methodist Church, and our church is an interdenominational church, and I'm a part of the Free Methodists as an elder for mission's sake and leadership's sake, and we go teach and train and help them. But here's what happened. Our bishop in the Free Methodist organization said he was going to Nigeria, and he had this thing he had to deal with the superintendent. And so he boarded his plane, and he said it was late and leaving and is late arriving. And he landed somewhere in Africa to get on a connecting flight to Nigeria. And he said all of a sudden he's in this sea of people and he can't find his luggage and his plane has been delayed in getting there. And so he said, I'm sure I'm going to miss my plane. But he said, and I'm just swimming through a sea of people and he can't read the letters to see where his luggage is, and he don't know, and so he's lost. He said, and for the first time in my life, and he said, it's a very dangerous city for white people to land in. And he said, I'm afraid, and fear gripped his heart. And he said, all of a sudden, he says, I had a panic attack. And I thought, a bishop, can a bishop have a panic attack? And he's a man of God, let me tell you. But he had this panic attack, and he said, all of a sudden, I didn't know what to do. He said, I didn't know how to find my luggage. I didn't know how I was going to get to my next destination. I didn't know how I was going to do any of this. And he said, all of a sudden, I was just stricken with fear, and I couldn't breathe. And he said, so I got my breathing under control, and he said, I thought, I don't even know what question to ask or how to ask it. He said, so I made my way to the counter after I got to breathing regularly. I went up to the counter, and I said, I need help. I missed my plane, I can't find my luggage, and I don't know what to do. And he said, the lady left, and she went, she said, I'll be right back. She went in the back, and she brought out, said, this big African-American, and he stuck his hand out, and he said, my name is Emmanuel. How many knows what Emmanuel means? God with us. Now, I thought my bishop would be shouting by this time, and he said, I was so stricken with fear, I didn't even make the connection. He said, I just started saying, I'm lost, I don't know where I'm, this is where I'm trying to get to, and I don't know how, and my luggage is gone. And he said, Emmanuel said, I will help you. He said, Emmanuel said, here's my phone number, my cell phone, call me if you need me. Emmanuel said, I'll find your luggage, and help him find his luggage. Right. Emmanuel got him on a plane and got him to his next destination. He said, Emmanuel, when I come back through that same airport on a different day at a different time, he said, guess who was there to meet me? Emmanuel. He said, Emmanuel will help you get where you need to go. Emmanuel will say, call me. He'll give you his number. You can call on me. Emmanuel knows where you are. Emmanuel knows what you need. And Emmanuel will help you get back safely. And we were just, ah! I said, Bishop, you got to tell this at our general conference in Michigan. I said, that is some faith building stuff. Because that's how Emmanuel is. He knows when you feel like you're lost and everything's gone and there's nobody that cares, Emmanuel's there. Emmanuel's saying, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. Let me have your hand. Let me have your, whatever your needs are, they matter to me. Emmanuel is with you. God with us. I don't know where you are today. Maybe it's a pit. Maybe you think he's the pit. Or she's the pit. Or your job's the pit. God knows right where you are today. You all are fired up this week. Just wait. A pit's coming. Learn to shout and praise in the pit. Remember our friend Job? was one of the deepest, darkest pits ever given to man. He lost all of his wealth and all of his children, and his wife that was left said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I'm thinking, why didn't you take her too? And I know that's a bad place to open the book on somebody's life, especially a mother when she's lost her children. How many moms would say, "I wouldn't want the book open on my life if I just lost all my children"? So it wasn't fair to her. I think she's the most faithful one in the story. But I'm saying Job's response when he was in that pit, he fell down and he worshipped. He said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then remember, he sent his, all his friends over to cheer him up. Sometimes in the pit, your friends won't mean to, but they'll just kick you. I got tickled, Donnie, the other day at your grandson, Trevor. He came up to me and he said, "How old are you, Pastor?" I said, "I'm 52. He said, "You look 62. And being the loving pastor, I said, "How old are you, Trevor?" He said, "I'm 9. I said, "Well, you're about as dumb as a 6-year-old. You know it?" He said, "Hey." I said, "That's how I feel." We just had a little fun. You know, he didn't mean nothing. I could have said, "Well," you know. But I just had a little fun with him and try to teach him that's not a nice thing to say. A pastor could come back at you if you say that, you know. I mean, life's going to give you a pit. It's going to. And God's got a purpose. We know, everybody say, "We know."
All things
work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Yeah. See? It's going to work together for your good. I don't know how what you're going through is going to work together for His good, but He knows. Randy and I got a big chuckle out of it. He called me and he said he got rear-ended. He said, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do." I said, sounds like God's wanting to bring your pledge in early. I said, I'm kidding. He said, and he laughed. He said, "Well, that was a good," he said, "I needed some humor today." But how many knows, whatever your pit, God's got an answer. And here's what I think Joseph needed. I think he was a young, arrogant kid because he had always been favored by his dad. And here's what I think he got in his pit. I think when he went through the pit, he said, "You know what? I don't have daddy there anymore. I don't have all the luxuries of home, the money, his backing, his clout. I've got to depend on God. And if God doesn't bring about leadership, then I'm not going to be a leader. If God doesn't get me out of this pit and God doesn't pull me through by His grace, I won't be anything." And I think what this 17-year-old young kid went through the pit and learned was all the pride was removed. Because now you're the low man on the totem pole. In fact, son, you're just a slave. You have nothing but me. You don't have your daddy's fancy coat. You don't have all the blessings that daddy wants to give you. All you have is me and your vision, and that's enough if you'll take it and use it. And I think all the pride and all the arrogance was just about gone. And then when Potiphar's wife lied and he wound up in prison again, I think he just melted all the rest of that pride and stuff out of there. And maybe your pit's just to get all the pride out of you. God took me through a pit one time and in our marriage. And I just thought, you know, He gave me a dream. And I couldn't, Jan and I were separated. And I couldn't touch her and hold her and hug her and be close to her as a wife. And it's just a terrible dream. It's a nightmare. And He said, "You just exalt her and lift her up when you don't feel like it." And so I started doing that. When I get mad at Jan, I'd say, "She is the most beautiful woman," and I just exalt her. And, "Oh, she's the most kind person." And I just start exalting her. And it's amazing how it changed my attitude. And it changed what come out of my mouth. And it was a good pit. Because our marriage just got stronger. Because you know, you ladies, y'all mess up all the time. And you need a leader. You need a leader of your home that says, "You know what? I got grace like Jesus had grace for me. I got love for you like Jesus had love for the church and gave Himself for it. That's the kind of love I have for you. And that's the kind of love I have for you." And when we give that out, guys, that's when they say, "You're my man." That's the kind of man I'd submit to right there. It's the kind of guy I'd love, cherish. to death do us part. So it's a God will give you a pit, but ask what's the purpose, God, and I know you've got what I need to get where you need me to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the pits in our life. They're not fun while we're going through, but today you've just reminded us that you know where we are. You know what we need while we're in the pit. And you know what we need to get us from where we are to where you want us to go. And for that we thank you and we're grateful. We ask today that you'll help us to embrace the pits in our life. You'll help us to learn and to grow and to ask the question, God, what is the purpose of this pit? And show me, teach me, break me, purify me. Burn all the dross, all the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus, burn it out in this pit. Give me direction and so I can go to the next level for you and I can be a better servant, a better leader, a better follower, a better Christian for the kingdom of God. And so we not only embrace the pits, but we thank you for the pits that come. And we thank you for what we'll learn. We thank you, God, that you said you would deliver us out of them all. Sometimes, God, when we fall in a pit, you deliver us. You deliver us by taking us home. But most of the time, you'll deliver us here. And so we thank you for your promises that this is a temporary pit. Even if it's for the rest of our stay here, it's a temporary pit. It cannot follow us into heaven where there's no suffering, no sorrow, no crying, no tears, no temptation. And so we thank you for that great promise that our pit will not last forever and that you will deliver us. So help us to embrace the pit, praise you for the pit, learn from the pit, and to be more like Christ when we come out the other side. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians are praying and heads are bowed. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ,